It's been said that we live in an age of connectivity, that you can connect to information all over the world, basically through the internet. You can connect to online resources and banking institutions. For those of you who do banking, most of you younger people don't do that yet online, but you can pay your bills online if you didn't know that, because you're connected to the banks. You can connect to stores and buy things online, music, clothes, books. You can connect to your friends, or you are connected to your friends through email, texting, some of you Facebook, Twitter, things of that nature. People are connected to business associates through things like LinkedIn. And maybe you've heard this phrase before in talking about, maybe you haven't, maybe you're still a little bit young, but parents have probably heard this, that person's connected. What does it mean when someone's connected? I mean, what'd you say? Oh, does it? Okay, well, I'll tell you what I thought it meant. That to be connected means somebody knows a lot of people. Not only do they know a lot of people, it means, hey, that person's connected. They know all the right people. And so I want us to think about this tonight and ask the question, are you connected, teenagers, where it matters most? Are you connected in the one relationship that will determine where you will spend eternity? And of course, I'm talking about relationally, being relationally connected to Jesus. This is one connection. When we think about our connection to Jesus, doesn't take place over the internet, doesn't take place on Facebook. Being connected to Jesus, relationally connected to Him, is only the result of God's Spirit at work in your heart. As a church, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John for a long time. We were talking about how long have we been in the Gospel of John? A long time. But you see this theme being brought out in the Gospel of John. And in particular, remember in chapter 3 when Nicodemus is questioning Jesus, and Jesus tells him, hey, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And then Jesus goes on to explain that the only way that you're born again, it's because and a result of the work of God's Spirit in your life. And you remember, too, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, there have been those groups of people that we've seen that in some sense seem connected to Jesus. They professed a belief and they're following him maybe from place to place. But then Jesus says something hard and they desert him. They no longer follow him. Remember those instances as we've been going through the Gospel of John? And you remember Mr. Chick's message a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 16. And he said this. He was talking about people who outwardly profess to believe and have relationship with Jesus, but inside they're full of rottenness, dead men's bones. And so apparently in the Gospel of John, there is such a thing as false disciples and those who profess a connection, but really there isn't a connection, a life-giving, fruit-bearing connection. And nowhere is this clearer than in John chapter 15. And I want to revisit that passage tonight. We've already done that passage as a church, but I believe the issue that's addressed there is one of the most crucial issues facing our teenagers. Especially, I would say, teenagers that are growing up in Christian homes. We're not going to talk about this tonight. Last year, when we talked about kind of a name for the youth group and a mission strategy, and we called it the Connect 3 Mission Strategy, and the first and most important connection was that we wanted and prayed that all of our teenagers would be connected to Christ. We want to make sure as much as possible to be pointing our kids to Christ and to ensure that the relationship that they think they have with Christ is a genuine relationship, real faith that they have owned as their own and not just because their parents take them to church. I'm convinced that the teenage years, the more I talk to teenagers, and now I have teenagers, they seem to be years of discovery. And in one area in particular, it seems to be a time when the genuineness of your faith, teenagers, is tested. I've talked to many teenagers who would have sincerely believed that they were Christians, genuine Christians, as a young child, again, because they've been brought up in a Christian home. But then I talk to them as teenagers, and they're thinking, not so sure. The genuineness of your faith is being tested, and you're discovering, is my faith a real faith in Jesus Christ? So I want to spend some time, not only tonight, but this year, looking at this topic of regeneration, conversion, and assurance, and more importantly, the glorious Christ who makes all of those things possible in our lives. Let's turn to John chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that there may be more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word that is powerful and effective. And Lord, that you've promised will not return void, but will accomplish all the purposes for which you sent it. And so, Lord, that's our prayer tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me, help us to listen and to hear your words. Lord, to take them for what they say and what they really mean, and Lord, to digest them. And for your word, Lord, to make a difference in our lives. Lord, I pray that tonight, if there are those here that are not genuinely connected to the vine, Lord, that they would be, that they would turn and give their life to you. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing on it. And again, Lord, do a work in our hearts that only you can do by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to make three statements or points that are drawn out of this passage. The first is this, that God calls us to bear fruit and in so doing glorify him. Look back at verse 2. He's after fruit. Okay? Verse 2 says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. He's after fruitfulness in the believer's life. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, by what? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You ever wonder why God saved us, those that are Christians? Or for that matter, why does God save anybody? We're told in Scripture several times, many places, he saved us for the praise of his glory. That's why he's created us. Remember that we've been created in the image of God to be his image bearers or image reflectors of who He is in the earth. Why? So that He receives glory upon the earth as people look at the image bearers of God. They get a picture of who God is, and He receives glory and honor and praise. But you know what happened in the garden when sin came on the scene, marred that image in man. Every one of us has been affected by the fall and inherit a sin nature, so that now when somebody looks at you and me as image bearers of God, it's as if they're looking in a mirror that's had mud thrown on it, and it's distorted. There's still an image of God that's there, but it's not a clean picture of who God is. And as we, when you become a Christian, at that point, God begins the business in your life of erasing the mud, so to speak, and transforming you into the image of Christ. Why? So that you become a reflector, again, an image bearer that brings glory and honor to Him. God saves us not just because He didn't have anything better to do. He created us. We were His. And then the fall came and messed all of that up. He saves us to reverse the effects of the fall so that we once again can be restored to being the image bearers He's called us to be, so that He receives glory and honor and praise. And ultimately, that'll only be completed on the day that we enter heaven. And He glorifies us, and we are instantly made to be like Christ. But throughout this life, there's this progression called sanctification, of growing in Christ's likeness. Why? Again, Ephesians 1, three times in the first chapter, when Paul's writing and talking about why has God saved you, when he's talking about this inheritance and the blessings that received, three times he says, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's why He saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But listen, now listen to this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. By the way, these scriptures and quotes that I'm going to reference tonight are on the back of your outline, the ones that I'm referencing from other passages outside of John. So we're called to bear fruit. And the good news is this tonight. The one, this is the second point, second statement from this section of Scripture. The one who abides, who's truly abiding in Christ, will bear fruit. Here's where I think we can go wrong sometimes as Christians. The temptation for us is to get things backwards and to focus on the fruit. Your parents, teenagers, have been telling you all of your lives how you ought to live, and rightly so, what's right, what's wrong. You've learned what fruit should look like in your lives. And so I've tried to list out a few things that, well, you're supposed to love your siblings, right? It's one of the things you've been instructed to do. Son, daughter, you should want to serve others in the home. It should be your joy and your privilege to serve others. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Submit to your parents. All those are really their forms of fruit that parents are after in their teenagers' lives. Parents, for us, when we think about fruit, fruitfulness in our lives, it might look something like this. To serve my children with a joyful heart. To train them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. Or how about this? I know I need to be more patient and kind with my children. All of those things are good fruit, and they're good things. But if we aren't careful, when we see failure in these areas, we can tend to exclusively focus on the fruit and then try harder within ourselves to produce the fruit. We have the thoughts that I need to try harder. I know I got angry again, and man, tomorrow I need to try harder not to be angry at my child, or maybe it's a brother and a sister. I need to try harder just to get along with them. Parents, maybe we think, I'm going to be patient next week with them if it kills me. You know? Or even this, you know what? I need to just look up a bunch of scriptures on anger, and then I won't be angry anymore. There's a fruit focus. And parents, maybe you can identify with me. Sometimes my parenting can be more fruit-centered than it is Christ-centered. We're determined to see good fruit in our kids, and so we continually fuss at them, try to modify their behavior, threaten them. Hopefully not with bodily harm, but possibly. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." See, fruit-centered parenting often leads to angry parenting because we're not getting what we want out of our kids. And for some reason, we think, well, if I'm angry at them, the next time they'll listen to me. This scripture says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, it's not that fruit is not important. It is important. As we read earlier, fruit in the believer's life glorifies God. We should be concerned about fruit in our lives and the lives of our teenager. But the secret to bearing fruit isn't to focus on the fruit. It's to focus on Christ and the vital connection between the vine and the branch. So look at verses 3 through 5, John 15. John says it this way, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." I want to just stop there for a moment. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That's staggering. What if your teenagers are believers, if your spouse is a believer, what if you began to relate to your spouse, parents, or to your teenagers, if they are believers, and see them the way Christ sees them? You are already clean in Christ. What difference might that make in the way that I'm tempted to respond? Are you clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus speaking here. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that doesn't mean that you can't do anything. He's not saying you can't tie your shoes unless you're abiding in the vine. It's not what he means. He's talking in this context of fruit bearing. He's saying you have absolutely no hope whatsoever of bearing any good fruit that's pleasing to God apart from the connection to the vine, Jesus Christ. It's similar to Hebrews 11:6, where he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, there is a vital connection between the vine, Jesus, and the branch, Christians. And because the branch is connected to the vine, then it bears fruit. I want to read this quote from J.C. Ryle, part of a commentary a friend sent to me. "The union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life." It's on the back of your handout if you want to read along. "It's the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. Cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die." And he continues, "The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are and feel what they feel and do what they do because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith and united in mysterious union with Him by the Spirit, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race, but every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. Parents, you want to know how to exasperate your children? Keep focusing them on the fruit or the lack thereof rather than Christ. There's nothing that will exasperate your children any more than that. When you continually focus them on the fruit or the lack thereof rather than on Christ, where all the fruit comes from in the first place. Again, I'm not saying we ignore bad fruit or rotten fruit, or that it's not important. I'm not saying that we shouldn't expect obedience or submission from our kids. I'm not saying that we just throw God's law and His expectations out the window. But we bring the law. We use the law as it was intended to be used in the New Testament when we are discipling and disciplining our children. And the way the law is used in the New Testament, the way it's explained, is it was given to point us to the Savior. So Galatians 3:24 says this, "Therefore the law has become..." This is NASB. I like the way that it's worded here. "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." You see, we will never become righteous. Your teenagers will never become righteous or produce any good fruit by trying to keep the law. Scripture says it doesn't happen. The law shows us our transgressions. It shows us and reveals our rebellion against God. And it serves to, as our guardian, the ESV translation says, to point it to so that we see our rebellion against God and the law that we've broken and our need for a Savior to forgive us, to cleanse us from lawlessness and the effects of sin. We only become righteous and bear fruit, not by trying to keep the law, but as we are connected to the Savior. And so what might this look like in your home in a discipline situation? Maybe your teenager's done something wrong. Maybe it's they've done something wrong that they've done wrong repeatedly. Maybe they're not a believer. It's not sufficient and helpful to bring the law and say, "Here's the law, now do it." Or worse, "Stop it. Stop breaking the law." And then that's the end, "or else." Got to throw that little tag on there. "Stop breaking the law or else." It's not going to produce the righteousness that God requires. But what if you brought God's word? You brought the law and you sat down with them and you said, "See, son or daughter, these are God's commands. This is His requirement. And can you see where you've broken God's law? You've rebelled against Him." And you know what Scripture says? That the punishment for sin is death. And you're right into the gospel presentation, pointing your teenager to Christ. "Son, daughter, you need a Savior to forgive you of your sins, and you need to be connected to the Savior, who's the only one that can change you from the inside out and change your heart so that the fruit that we've been talking about that we want to see in your life, it's produced as you're connected to Jesus. Do you see, son or daughter, you need to be connected to Him. Otherwise, your life is hopeless. You'll never be able to bear this fruit. You'll never be able to overcome or conquer the sin in and of yourself." And if they are a Christian, it's no different. They, just as you and I, parents, they still need to be pointed to Christ, that He is the life-giving power to overcome sin and temptation and to bear fruit. But again, it's not enough just to bring the law and say, "Okay, now do it." No, let's think in those times and in those interactions that God gives us as parents, how can we be pointing in every situation? And I fell many, many times. My kids will tell you if you ask them. But we're growing in it. We're growing in discipline times, trying to bring things back to Christ. And what does the gospel say about this? And what has been extended and given to us through Christ is forgiveness, is mercy, and grace. We want to be growing in all of those situations and be pointing our kids back to Christ instead of solely focusing on fruit. Ted Tripp says that if we're doing anything other than that, we're just raising little Pharisees. We're teaching them to look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. If we aren't careful parents, we teach our children by our actions that being a Christian is more about what we do and the fruit than it is about what Christ has already done. They'll learn because they don't like our wrath or losing privileges. They'll learn to say the right things. They'll learn to do enough to get by. Perhaps convincing themselves that they're okay. Perhaps even convincing you that they're okay. But inside they're still spiritually dead. Which leads me to the last point and one of my greatest concerns for our teens growing up in Christian homes. And it's this third statement. It is possible to in some way think you're connected to the vine when in fact you are not. Look back at verse 2. First half of verse 2 says, every branch of mine, and people wrestle and struggle with what Jesus means there when he says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I think because of the context and in what he says in verse 6, look at verse 6 there now. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. He's talking about the same people and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Well, if these people really are in me, or they are mine, as Jesus describes them, then why are they cut off, thrown away, and burned in the fire? I don't believe the Scripture's teaching that you can lose your salvation. I believe that there's some connection or some loose association that Jesus is making for the illustration. Those that in some way are connected to me or seemingly connected to me, if they don't bear fruit, they're taken away. If they're not truly abiding in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. There is such a thing, as we talked about in John, of false disciples who on the outside appear to be connected to Christ in some sense, but they're not. There's no life-giving spirit flowing through their veins. There's no fruit, lasting fruit that's as a result of being connected to the vine that endures in their lives to the end. And as we've seen people like this in the Gospel of John. Quoting J.C. Ryle again, he says the following. There are branches in the vine which appear to be joined to the parent stem and yet bear no fruit. There are men and women who appear to be members of Christ and yet will prove finally to have had no vital union with Him. There are myriads of professing Christians in every church whose union with Christ is only outward and formal. Some of them are joined to Christ by baptism and church membership. Some of them go even further than this and are regular communicants and loud talkers about religion, but they all lack one thing needful. Notwithstanding services and sermons and sacrament, they have no grace in their hearts, no faith, no inward work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're not genuinely connected to the vine. I've got to get something out of here. Here's a plant. I don't know what kind of plant it is. I just bought a cheap plant. Maybe some of you ladies can tell me. When you look at this, we'll pretend that the stem is a vine, and then of course you've got all these lovely branches and they're producing leaves. I know it's a puny, poor excuse, but it's cheap. So when you look at this thing, it looks healthy. The branches, they're you know, they look like they're connected to the vine and everything's okay. But if you look closely, there's one that's not quite as green. It's kind of a paler green than the other. And in fact, it's got like some milky looking stuff on the leaves, and I don't know what it is. And it looks connected to the vine, but it's connected to the vine because I connected it with scotch tape. Oops, I just pulled off the one that really was connected. No, I didn't. That was it. It was just stuck. It looks connected to the vine, but it's connected with scotch tape. And it looks fairly healthy at this point. I just did this yesterday. Looks fairly healthy. But what's this thing going to look like? What are those that are not really connected to the vine going to look like year after year as time goes by? They're going to look like this. This was one that was connected to this vine too and is now dead because I killed it in lacquer thinner to make the illustration work. But you get the point that of what I'm saying. There are those people that in some way look like they're connected to the vine, but really they're just being held on by scotch tape. And what is it that might be scotch tape for some of you? Well, I go to church with my parents, so surely I'm connected to the vine. Or maybe the scotch tape for some of you looks like, well, I read my Bible and I pray sometimes, mostly because my parents ask me to, but I do, so I must be connected to the vine. Well, I go to youth meetings, so I must be connected to the vine. I said a sinner's prayer one time. I must be connected to the vine. I know the gospel, so I must be connected to the vine. All those things can be like that scotch tape, just giving us the false impression that we really are connected to Jesus and experiencing vital union and communion and relationship with Him. Listen to this verse in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, listen to what Jesus says, these people that are prophesying. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. To me, that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. I can't tell you the number of times that I've done foundations interviews and heard the testimony of someone share with me that I thought I was saved as a child. I've heard this bunches of times. I thought I was saved as a child. I was even baptized. But I realized in my college years that I really wasn't a believer. And it wasn't until many years later that the Lord really saved me. Why is that? There was this sense of false connection to the vine that they had for whatever reason. Maybe they were going to church. Maybe there were parents who taught them the gospel. I don't know the case. But so not only does the scripture say this, but people's experience and testimony bear it out. That's possible to think you're a believer when actually you're not. I've talked to teenagers, not just in this church, that would have said when they were children, ones that I knew as children, that I'm a Christian. And yet today they aren't walking with the Lord. And Scripture would give that teenager no assurance at this state of where they are now that they're a believer, that they're truly connected to the vine, to the life-giving source of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not my goal tonight, although it might seem like it, to cause any genuine Christians that are here to doubt your salvation. But Scripture calls us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And I would rather you question that, if you're not a believer and have concerns, then for you to have a false sense of security that everything's okay with me and Jesus if it's not. And so that's my dilemma tonight. I wrestled with, gosh, I don't want people to doubt if they genuinely are believers. I wrestled in my heart, how do I? And then that thought came, but I'd rather you wrestle if you're really not a believer. So how do we know? Are you bearing fruit? And that's going to look different in every season of life. As you grow and mature, fruit's going to look different. It's not going to look the same. Parents, our problem, my problem is that I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't even remember how many years it is now. And when my son or daughter profess faith in Christ and I'm looking for fruit, I expect to see the same level of fruit that it's taken me 30 years to cultivate with the relationship with Jesus. So we have to be careful. It's going to look different in the lives of our teenagers. But is there fruit? Is there the beginnings of buds and blossoms? Matthew 7:17 through 20 says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." And then the warning again, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So teenagers, parents, are you and I, are we growing in fruitfulness? Is there the beginnings of fruit there if you're a teenager? Are we growing in fruitfulness? Because John 15 says that those who bear fruit will be pruned. Why? So that they can bear more fruit. And so there's a very real sense as a Christian, someone who's genuinely connected to the vine throughout your life, there shouldn't be a decrease in fruit. There should be a growing increase in fruitfulness in the believer's life. Now, I know no one has arrived. You and I, we still have a sin nature. We're going to sin. We're going to blow it. But when you do, do you sense the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart and a desire to turn and repent? Do you, if you've offended or sinned against someone else and you're connected to the vine, you know what? The Holy Spirit's not going to let you rest with this destroyed relationship. If you're connected to the vine, you're going to want to see reconciliation and restoration because Jesus' Spirit lives in you. And when He does forgive, when we've blown it, are you amazed at the life-giving sap of God's grace and mercy that are flowing to you through Christ? And does it make you want to love Him more and not sin? For those that tonight that are believers and truly abiding in Christ, this passage ought to give you and I great hope. Because it says this, if you're connected to the vine, even though you may be struggling, you will persevere. You will bear fruit. You will continue to increase in fruit bearing. It says ultimately you'll persevere even when the struggles and temptations with sin are strong. You'll be growing. Listen, teenagers, to this. If you're connected to the vine, you'll be growing in love toward your brothers and your sisters. You'll be growing. If you're connected to the vine, you'll be growing. You will be, not maybe, might. That's where the hope is in this passage, is that I don't have to try harder. Jesus is doing it in me because I'm connected to Him. You and I will be growing and desiring to serve others. Remember the list of fruits that we listed out earlier? You'll be growing in patience and kindness. Not perfect, but growing. Why? Because you're connected to the vine Jesus Christ, and the branch that is truly joined to Him can't help but bear fruit. So that's the question we want to end with tonight. Are you truly connected to the vine through the life-giving Spirit of God or are you just being held on by scotch tape? I don't want, as I said earlier, I don't want any one of you, I don't want a teenager in this room, or a parent for that matter, to be deceived. And as I read the newspaper, or a newspaper article this morning, and I already, you know, had this message in my mind and thinking about this message, I read an article in the paper this morning that just heightened the sense of urgency of this message for you teenagers. Maybe you heard about the 17-year-old boy in Rocky Mount yesterday on his way home from school and was in a car crash and killed just like that. I'll bet you he had no thought of death in his mind that morning when he left for school. I'll bet you his parents had no thought of death in his mind when he left for school. I don't know this kid. I don't know. I hope and pray that he was a believer, that he was really connected to the vine. Because you and I, we don't know the moment. And I know you've heard me say this. It's true. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be truthful with you and give you the truth. You and I, we don't know what tomorrow holds, just like that 17-year-old boy. And the most important question, the only question that matters in your life, is, am I truly connected to the vine of Jesus Christ? That's the only question that really matters when you think of eternity and what awaits us on the other side of eternity. So tonight, may, I don't know what's going on in your hearts and your minds, but maybe some of you are confused and thinking, well, I thought I was a Christian, but maybe I'm not. And I'm going to have a time for some discussion with your parents. And like I said, tonight I feel like we're just opening up the topic, and we're going to spend the year looking at regeneration, conversion, assurance. We're going to be doing some Bible study, in particular in 1 John, through this year and some other places as well, as we look at this issue. Again, I think it's the most pressing issue and the most important issue for our teenagers, is that you not be deceived, that you know where you stand before God. And so we're going to be doing some Bible study about that this year. I've got some other resources that I've read all but one of these. Parents, I want to recommend you this year to be reading some this material as well. Finally Alive by John Piper. We don't have this in the bookstore. You can get it on Amazon. One of the best books I've ever read on regeneration and what it means to be born again and what all is involved in that. One of my favorite books for teenagers growing up in Christian homes, I've referenced this before, by Carl Graustein, Growing Up Christian. And he talks in here about the dangers of growing up in a Christian home and being deceived into thinking that you're connected to the vine when you're just scotch taped on. So another good book. And then one that only have the Kindle edition. I haven't read it yet, but it's I recommend it just because of who it is and where it comes from. It comes from Mark Dever's church. It's called Am I Really a Christian? By Mike McKinley. I put those, I think, on the back of all these resources on the back of your outline. And then lastly, Give Them Grace, Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. No better book right now, in my opinion, on the topic of how to relate to your kids in grace and lead them to the point them to the Savior, point them to Christ. Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. So this one is in the bookstore. Growing Up Christians in the bookstore. Finally Alive, you have to order online, and as well as Am I Really a Christian? So those are there. If you have any questions about those later, you can ask. But let's pray. And then I want to break up into discussion groups for, I don't know if this clock's right. What time? This may have a watch. I don't know. 8:19. So let's, after we pray, we'll break up until 8:30. And then we can There'll be snacks out there, and if you want to, like I said, if you want to pull the ping pong table and stuff over, you're welcome to do that. But right now, and as you're discussing with your parents, let's ask God's Spirit to work. Lord, we thank you for, again, your word, and Lord, the hard truths sometimes that we read, and sometimes, Lord, we don't want to read, and we just want to skip over them and say, well, that's not me. It's not talking about me, surely. Lord, it might be. So, Lord, I pray for every teenager. Lord, I pray that there would be none in this group tonight, if they don't already know you, if they're not already connected and abiding in you. Lord, I pray that there'd be none that fall through and end up being cut off, thrown away, to be burned in the fire. Lord, save them all, I pray. Save them all for your glory. Lord, help us as parents to not be fruit-centered parents, but to be Christ-centered parents. And to know that it's you who produces the fruit. Lord, help us as parents. Lord, I feel desperately weak and in need of your power and your Spirit to be able to point my own children to Christ and the cross and his resurrection. And I bet you, Lord, that the other parents can identify with that. And so help us, we pray. Lord, by your Spirit, would you work even tonight in this discussion time to save those that don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go wherever you'd like, out in the fellowship area in here, and then 8:30 or so I'll call or holler, let you know it's that time.